Thank you. Part of life, I suppose, is there's always something going on, always something else that pops up in our lives, and as a result, we often end up with not too much spare time in our lives, it seems like. We're either always coming to or going somewhere, maybe work, maybe errands, maybe doctor's appointments. List can go on, and as a result, we need to be mindful of the things we do when we have spare time. We need to cherish each and every moment we have on this earth. You know, we often hear that we are to be mindful or appreciate the little things in life. It is the little things in life that can bring us joy and happiness. And you know, sometimes it's just spending time with your family, your loved ones, just being able to talk with them and have that conversation with them. You may not get to see them as often as you'd like, and things like that can be a great source of happiness. So maybe it's something smaller than that even. Maybe it's just enjoying a peaceful, quiet moment alone with a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, if that's what you prefer to drink. Maybe reading a book, something just nice, quiet moment. Other times it could be something sillier, seeing the kids run around, playing, just the little things in life. Each of us can surely find temporary happiness with these little things in our lives, and I completely agree with this sentiment, but as a whole, these little things in our life can only bring us temporary joy and happiness. Today I would like for us to examine something of a bit of a different nature along these lines. The little thing that I would like for us to examine today is in fact literally little. It's something quite small. This little thing is something we often overlook and we might not think much of, but we can also at the same time learn quite a bit from it. We can get more than just a temporary happiness from learning from it, but have a life full of abundance and joy that we can share with others and fill our lives with joy as well. With that in mind, if you will, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And the little thing in life that we're going to examine is the ant. It is literally little. There are quite a number of things we can learn from these few verses. The verses here, starting in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 6, says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." Just a quick few verses, and yet there's a lot here we can think about and learn from. First, we see that we have to have a motivation. We have to be motivated. The first attribute we see with this ant is he is motivated, and as we see, the ant does not require a foreman watching over it to make sure it's doing its task. It doesn't require a constant poking and prodding to begin work or to continue work or to get to keep working hard. Sadly, in our society, it's in such a poor state that that is often the case, that individuals require poking and prodding to continue working, to keep working, to be busy about work. Our society has become quite lazy. I remember a while back, there used to be a commercial that I would see for a car insurance company, and it would display this medieval prison type setting, and the foreman of the prison would come in and he would ask the guards, he would see an individual's hanging from the wall, you know, arms splayed, and you'd see two guards on his side, and he would ask them, "How's the interrogation coming?" or "How's the prisoner coming along?" And they would look at each other and see, "It's coming along well." And he'd kind of look at them hesitantly, and then he'd walk out the room. And after he walks out, they would turn that board that the guy's hanging on, they turn it horizontal and make it a table, and it'd become a ping pong table, and the guards start playing ping pong, and they let the prisoners out. And then you hear the saying, "You pretend like you're working when your boss comes by, it's what you do. But if you want to save 15% on car insurance, you go to Geico." And I chuckled because it was funny, but at the same time, it's sad because it's true. That's where our society's at. You pretend like you're doing something when somebody's watching, and yet as soon as they leave, well, that's the end of that. That's where our country and society is as a whole. Nobody is motivated anymore. And what's sadder is that if we're not careful, that same mentality can happen in the church. We can fall into that same trap. We can get lazy where we think we're okay as long as we do work when someone else is watching, that we think as long as we're busy about the work of the church when others are around us, then we're okay. We're okay if we do work when someone asks us to do it or when someone approaches us to do it. But that's not how it should be. That's not how we see the ant here. The ant isn't just motivated. He isn't just requiring someone to constantly be on his back about doing these things. All he needs is that opportunity. He just needs the opportunity and he'll go about his business. You put a crumb or a piece of candy outside, it won't take long before ants show up and get a hold of it. They don't need someone constantly lording over them. As for us in the church, whether it be men helping or serving on the Lord's table or saying prayers perhaps or a song leader or giving devotionals, shouldn't have to be poking and prodding. Maybe it's cleaning the church building. Or what about beyond that, outside these walls? And what about in our daily lives? What about living that life in such a way that others may see it? What about sharing the gospel with others? We need to have that motivation. We shouldn't have to be poked and prodded to do these things. And we can certainly see that that should be the case. We can turn to Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and we have the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's the instruction. That's the command. That's the directive. We should have motivation to go do that. We shouldn't require poking and prodding. It doesn't say, go as long as somebody else goes first. Go unless nobody else wants to go as well. We're supposed to go no matter what. Go and take the word to all the world. We are to be active. We are to be prevalent in our world. We can't do that, though, when we're scared or lazy or lack motivation. When we're scared to even take the gospel to our closest friends and families because we're afraid they'll get upset or afraid they won't want to talk to us anymore. We can't shy away from that. If we are not motivated, we can't reach other people. But when we are motivated, we can reach the lost of the world. We can bring not only joy to our own lives, but joy to their lives as well by taking them that word, by becoming a stronger Christian each and every day. We must learn to have that motivation if we are to be fruitful in this life. The next quality that I think we can learn here from the ant is to discriminate. That sounds odd, right? Especially in our society today, discrimination is a hot topic, and I'm not speaking of it in terms of that same idea. What I mean, rather, is we have to be motivated. As we see, this ant is motivated, but he's not motivated to do just anything. He has a purpose behind it. He has a purpose. He has a specific task in mind, and that task, as we see in verse 8, is to provide her meat in the summer and gather her food for the harvest. The ant's task is to be focused on that which is beneficial to it, that which will be beneficial. An ant isn't going to simply go after anything. Some ants go after leaves, some that piece of candy you throw out there, but you put something that's not beneficial to it, it's not going to go after it. You throw something like a piece of chalk out there on the ground, ants ain't going to care about that. It doesn't benefit it any, right? It is only going to take that which benefits it. We understand that if we eat something that is tainted, we are probably going to get food poisoning. We understand also that there are certain things that if we consume, it can do severe bodily harm to us or even kill us. Same applies with the ant. If it is not discriminate, if it is indiscriminate about what it consumes, if it consumes poison, you sprinkle some poison out there, it consumes it, it takes it. It's not only going to kill the ant, but it's also going to take it where? Back to the ant hill. That's what you want to happen, right? That's what we all want to happen. It's going to take it back into that ant hill, and it's going to kill all of them. We're often far too liberal in our consumption of entertainment, of the things we consume in our spiritual lives. Proverbs 23:7 says, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Luke 6:45 says, For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just as our physical bodies are filled with what we consume, you are what you eat, right? Just as our physical bodies are like that, so our hearts will be filled with what we consume. If we consume filth, if we consume that which is harmful to our soul and put ourselves in that diet that is unprofitable to us, well, we run the risk of severely harming ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our very being. They're affected by what we read, by what we watch, by what we think, by what we hear. the things that we allow into our lives. If we expose ourselves to impure content, again, be it movies, books, music, whatever you can think of, then soon our own thoughts are going to become warped and impure. In fact, Paul talks about this. He gives us an idea of the things that we should dwell on instead of impure things. And it's a verse we're all familiar with. The qualities found in Philippians 4:8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, dwell on these things." Just as he gives this list of good attributes to dwell on, there's an opposite end to each of those qualities, right? For true, there is false. For honest, there is dishonest. For just, there is unjust. There's an opposite end of the spectrum for each of these qualities that Paul tells us to dwell on. We must be very particular in what we expose ourselves to and to allow ourselves to consume, lest we be unprepared. Unless we turn out like Hebrews 5:12 that says, "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." If we allow ourselves to be warped, if we allow things that are unprofitable into our lives, we're severely hindering ourselves and putting our soul at risk. So we have to be motivated. We have to discriminate about what we allow into our lives. And we also have to have a determination about our lives, about ourselves. We have an opportunity at hand, just as we talked about. If there's an opportunity, we should have that motivation. But we also have to have determination. I know I'm not alone in this, but when I was young, I was fascinated. It was pretty fun to try and mess up the ant's nice little neat line. They're marching to whatever they're going for. It's nice to... It was fun to mess with them and play with them and disrupt that. Maybe you throw a stick in their path and just see what happens. Sometimes they'll go over it. Sometimes they'll go around it. You don't know. It's something that you can do. And you see that no matter what, though, they always find their way back to where they were going. They had a determination about them. And I'm sure you're all aware that once ants get to where they want to be, it is hard to get rid of them. They don't go away easily. If you are having a nice picnic out in the field and ants find your picnic, it's going to be you who ends up leaving before they do. They're not going to go away. They have a determination. And they're always busy about their task and don't stop until they are dead or until their task is complete. Even if we are motivated, even if we are discriminate, we can still lose our determination. Perhaps we get too tired and feel like we're overwhelmed. Maybe we're just too exhausted. We may be motivated, we want to do it, but we just don't have the energy. Take, for example, tonight. Tonight, our Wednesday night classes were a bit slimmer than we were Sunday morning in our worship service. Why is that? I know some people are out of town, but not everyone, right? Why is that? Being busy about the Lord's work is not something that we should shirk or that we should avoid or that we shouldn't want to partake in. It shouldn't be a chore. It shouldn't be a burden. It's a privilege and something that should encourage us and something that should encourage one another. If we do not have determination, then we don't have much hope in remaining faithful until death. Paul compares the Christian walk a number of times to that of an athlete. 2 Timothy 4:7, particularly, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." A number of times he compares it to an athlete. Why? Because athletes are determined. They're competitive. They have a determination about them that they're going to compete and they're going to win. You watch the Olympic Games. Sports are a big business. Why? Because it's a good competition. You see groups of individuals competing as hard as they can to win. In the Olympic Games, you have the best of the best competing, and you can see when they win how filled with joy they are, and when they lose how devastating it is, how devastating of a defeat it is because they've worked so hard at winning. We need to think of our Christian lives in that same mentality, in a sense of a competition, and not a competition between me and you or us and those outside the church, but rather between good and evil. A competition for our soul between good and evil, before life and death. The outcome will either be the most glorious victory we will ever experience, or it will be the most devastating defeat we will ever taste. We need to have that determination to not allow Satan a foothold in our lives. We need to be determined to be continually busy about the work of the church and strive to reach that crown of life that is offered as a prize to all those who are determined and endure until death. Even with motivation, though, even with discrimination, and even with determination, we need to rely on one another. We need to be there for one another. We need to have cooperation. Our soul, we will answer each of us individually for the things we do in this life, absolutely. But that does not mean we cannot be there for one another to help each other along the way. You know, just as we look at the ants, you rarely see a single one of them off wandering around aimlessly on his own. More often than not, you see an entire regime of ants flooding towards whatever they're going for because they cooperate. They're in an orderly manner. Ants cooperate so well that when rains come, when it floods, and they have to survive, they do what? They clump together into some sort of ball and cling to one another so that they can float on the water and survive. It's a life and death situation for them, and they survive through their cooperation. If they fail to cooperate, then they will flood. They will perish in this flood, in the rising waters. Likewise, we as Christians need to cooperate with one another to help not only ourselves, but those around us. Everyone, we need to help one another to endure this world so that we are not overcome by the flood of sin in this world. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9, verses 9 through 11, the Word of God says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? Two are better than one. One will lift up the other when they fall. We can definitely understand that. Two are better than one. If we work together as Christians, we can help one another along the way. When the trials of life wear us down, we can turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that they will be there to help lift us back up. Why do you think we, at the end of each sermon, offer an invitation saying things like, if you have any need, won't you come? Won't you come as we stand and sing the song? We say that not just in passing, but because we mean it. If there is a need, we want to be there to help. We want to be there for one another. That's what we're here for. That's one of the reasons we're here for. That's not just an empty phrase or empty saying thrown out there. The offer is genuine every single time because we want to be there for one another. If we aren't there for one another, if we try to face everything alone, the Bible says, woe unto him, as we just saw. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath no one to help him up. If you think you're too strong to fall, you're fooling yourself. If you think you can handle it alone, you're fooling yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. We're all able to fall. Therefore, we can all benefit from having our fellow brethren by our sides to pick us back up when we do stumble or when we do fall, when we do face trials and struggles in this life. We need to have cooperation. Lastly, once we are motivated, we're discriminate, we're cooperating with one another, we're determined, we also need to think about preparing, having preparation. In our text of Proverbs 6, 8, tells us not only does the ant discriminate about what it gathers, but the reason it gathers is so that it is prepared. Proverbs 30 and verse 25 says, the ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The ants work tirelessly and diligently making preparations to ensure that when the winter comes, they do not perish. The reality we face is the same as the ants. If the ant does not prepare, when hard times do come, they will perish. Likewise, if we do not diligently prepare for the coming hardships that this life will bring, and by extension, the coming judgment that all men everywhere will face, then we can easily perish. Being prepared encompasses all that the previous attributes that we've looked at talks about. It encompasses all of them. To be prepared properly, we need to ensure that we're motivated in being about the Father's work. We need to discriminate about what we allow ourselves to be exposed of and what we allow ourselves to consume throughout this life. We need to have that determination to not only complete our task and the work within the church, but also to complete our race as a Christian. And we have to cooperate with one another so that when the hard times do come and as we prepare for this life to end and stand before God and Christ in judgment, that we will be ready. We don't know You know, unlike the ant who knows when that winter is coming, we don't know when our winter is going to come. It may come at any time. So as we get ready to leave here this evening, think about the little things in life. They can bring happiness for a little while. Worldly happiness in this life is fleeting, though. We can find short-term happiness, short-term pleasure and joy. But in examining the ant, we can learn that there's so much more that we can fill our lives with as Christians. Just as the ant does not prepare part-time, if he did prepare part-time, he would perish in the winter. So too, being a part-time Christian is equally an unviable option. Being a part-time Christian will not do it. It won't work. If an ant only worked when it was convenient for him or stored up that which was unprofitable to him or doesn't cooperate with the fellow laborers, he will surely die. If we as Christians do not prepare ourselves properly, if we do not cooperate with one another, if we consume that which is unprofitable and we don't have the determination, we will face the same fate. When judgment arrives, we will not be ready, and the outcome would be very severe and grim, to say the least. So as we do prepare to leave here this evening and go throughout the rest of our week, let us remember to be diligent. Let us remember to be motivated. Let us have that be discriminate about what we allow into our lives. Let us work with one another for the good of ourselves, for each of us individually, and for one another, and as the church, for the church as a whole. If you have not become a Christian yet, and you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, or how can I be added to the church, how can I find that everlasting joy and eternal joy, not just the fleeting joy and happiness that can be found through the things of the world, we're here for you to study or talk with you about anything you may have or need. If you have done all that is necessary to be a Christian already and you are in need of the prayers of the congregation because you don't feel prepared, you don't feel like you're ready, or you feel like you've been lacking in some of these areas, we are here for you. We are here for one another. As we said in our lesson, that's not just a phrase that is thrown out there in passing. We sincerely are here for you if you need anything. So if there is any need that you have, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?